What a joy again to be back, and what a joy again to have Brother Overton in to preach again, and a man of like faith and practice and like-minded. Brother Aaron Overton and I are just like-minded. We ever get together in the Preacher's Fellowship and just go over things, and always enjoyed him and enjoyed hearing his preaching again. And I trust you all did too, praise the Lord. Oh, we did have a card from the Overtons here that I lost. You have it? I think I took it. And then lost it. So we'll read that tonight. The book of Job. And as we again... Boy, summer's upon us just like that. That's kind of amazing, too. So we did to crank up the air conditioner, but not early enough today. So we'll get the building cooled down a little bit. It's a balmy 75 in here, if you're interested. Book of Job, and if you could, if you're ambidextrous, hold a place in Romans chapter 3 as well. We want to look at both of these, and I want to go ahead and cover a theme that I found completely... Well, not completely, but almost always underemphasized out of the book of Job. And so a lot of people take the book of Job and try to answer the question, why bad things happen to good people. And I wrote, again, about 100 pages on the book of Job and don't have that theme touched hardly at all. And so I want to go ahead and look at Job and look at some themes again that are in Job, perhaps that have not been expounded in great detail before. And today we're going to touch on Job and then compare some of the things that it says to what our New Testament says. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. And then hold your thumb and a page over. And we're going to look at chapter 4 as well. Job chapter 1. I trust that everyone's familiar with Job, and as we take our reading today, I trust that, again, in these next couple weeks, we'll get all the more familiar with Job. The Bible says in Job 1:1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Let me read that again. "There was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job." If we'd have been trained right in phonics, that's how we'd pronounce it again. But most of us have called him Job so long that we'll stick with that. "And that man was perfect." Is that what your Bible says? "And upright. And one that feared God and eschewed evil." Turn a page over and look at chapter 4 and verse 7. This is Eliphaz, one of his friends. And look what he says to him. Chapter 4 and verse 7. "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" So, we've got, again, a question of Job's righteousness, and that's kind of the kernel for the whole book. And then turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Let me read some verses about you, about me, about Abraham, about David, about Job, and make sure we understand this going in. "What then," verse 9 says, "are we better than they?" Jews and Gentiles. "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." We dare not insert Job as an exception. We dare not insert Abraham or David or any other Old Testament saints as an exception to this phrase. And I know most of you, and I'm certainly not going to insert you there, all right? I know me even better, and I know I don't fit as an exception to this verse. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Father, how I praise you and thank you that you loved us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I pray again that you'd help us now as we look at some things about righteousness and your servant Job, and pray again that you'd prick our heart, cause that we'd love you all the more, and Father, cause again that we'd embrace our soul salvation with a greater understanding and a greater love for your only begotten Son this day because of your words. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. As we look again at this theme, I want to say that Job is the oldest book, as near as we could recollect, written in your Bible. It's a miracle, again, that Job is in your Bible. I don't know how it got there. Job, it was written in Hebrew. So Job was probably a Hebrew. It was not a translation. And so Job wrote this, as near as we could tell, in the Hebrew tongue. And so he was probably a Hebrew. But there's no mention in the book of Job of Moses, nor the law of any temple or any tabernacle. There's no Moses or mention again of the people of Israel being taken to Egypt. There's no mention of Abraham. There's no mention of any of the church fathers that we find. There's no mention again of any quote out of the Bible, including Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Anybody know what year those were written, by the way? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? 1492. Okay, praise the Lord. That's an easy date to remember again, I hope. And that's when the law was given on Mount Sinai. So I kind of date Job at that time or earlier, but he did not have a Bible. Job couldn't go look things up in his Bible. He couldn't understand the written Word of God. It's written that Job says, "Oh, that my words were written in a book, and that they could be preserved that way." But listen, God's words were not yet written in a book. Job, as near as we could tell, was the first one to pen, and holy, inspired, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Actually, it says holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so, notice here again that Job would have probably been the very first book written. And so it's captured my attention on that regard. Where did they get their information? And Job here has some assurances that just astound me, because they fit so exactly, they parallel so exactly the whole rest of Scripture, that if this indeed was, as we suspect, the very first Word of God written to man, that the book of Job, it's an epic Hebrew poem, and it is again and all written in poetry except for like sections of the first chapter and the last chapter. It is a Hebrew poem. But it gives us some insight. And one thing I want to just draw on here is that Job says that he was righteous. In fact, God says in his introduction given there that Job was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. If Job was perfect, was he on his way to heaven? And was it because of his perfection? And so again, we got to examine the word righteousness. Notice again it says, Elihu there when he attacked him. I'm sorry, Eliphaz attack him and said that, hey, can that which is righteous be cut off by God? And I want us to recognize there that there's a different word for righteous. That word righteous that's used there is the same word that's used in verse 1, because Job was upright and perfect. And understand that there's a righteousness that shows up here in this word again that means upright. And there is a word righteousness in the Hebrew that means perfect and never in error. We serve a God who is righteous. He is perfect. He is never in error. But you and I do not have that kind of righteousness unless we get it by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is got to be asked here. The Job, the first book written in your Bible, where did he get his righteousness from? Lord willing, we'll let Job answer that question. Notice it also says in Job chapter 32, let's turn there, Job 32, and as the argument continues, you remember Job has three friends, and they keep arguing with him about his righteousness. And notice what it says in Job chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. That's a long introduction for Elihu. But listen, we know nothing about him. He gives, what, like four chapters of answer to Job when his three friends were quiet, and Job never refutes Elihu. Not only that, God refutes the three friends and says they was wrong at the end, but no mention is made of Elihu. Elihu is kind of an interesting character here. He is the youth among them, and he answers here. But notice what it says, that against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified, another interesting word, justified himself rather than God. Listen, I stand before you as righteous, with a righteousness, clothed upon with righteousness. I stand before you just and justified. I am a saint. Praise the Lord. And get used to that, because so are you. And we've been clothed upon with the righteousness of God. And I want us to understand that miracle a little bit better when we're looking at Job, who was perfect and upright before God. And he feared God and he eschewed evil. Let's look one more time where Job declares his righteousness. Look at chapter 27. Let's jump to the end first. If you found 27, hold your thumb there. And then jump all the way to the last book of Job. And I do want to point out that Job was accurate. What Job says in his book is right. Look at verse chapter 42. And look at verse 7 with me. And it was so that after the Lord, all caps, that means Jehovah God, after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. See there? Job again spoke right. And so you got all the chapters of Job. You need to be careful again what you're holding as truth. Because Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they did not speak right. And what they spoke is accurately recorded, but there's lies in your Bible, okay? And Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad, they recorded some of them. So be careful and understand that. I've had people, again, try to justify some truths that come right out of your Bible, but it's wrong again. Solomon has a book of philosophy. This here is a book of philosophy, by the way. And Solomon has a book of philosophy called Ecclesiastes. And there's some things that ain't true in Ecclesiastes. There's some things that Solomon was working his way through, and he wrote them down as this is what I was thinking, but it was not the truth. And so sometimes you got to read with a little discretion the Word of God. Is it all truth? Yes, it is all truth again, but it truthfully records some mistakes of individuals as well. And so Job here was right, his three friends were wrong. Look with me at chapter 27, and let's affirm one of the things that Job did say here. Job chapter 27, he says this, verse 5. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Job declared himself righteous, and held on to his righteousness, no matter what his three friends said, no matter how they attacked his position. Job declared himself righteous, and God agreed with him. We need to understand exactly how it was that Job was righteous. He was not righteous because he was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil. If he was righteous, it's because he had a mediator. And so it's interesting to look at that. Let's go ahead and look at the top five righteous men in your Bible. Could you come up with the top five righteous men in the Bible? Abraham. Elijah. No, I wouldn't count Elijah. It didn't make my top five. I took Abraham. I took David, Old Testament. I took... I didn't even count Moses. I counted David, a man after God's own heart. Moses probably could have been in there because he was a friend of God who spoke face to face. Abraham was called a friend of God. David was called a man after God's own heart. And the Bible declares both of them righteous. The righteousness of David is repeated several times. The righteousness of Abraham is given by example, even in the book of Romans that we'll look at in more detail. But again, those two at least are declared righteous in the Bible. Then there's these three men that are declared righteous in the Bible. And this is just plain curious. Hold your place in Job there, but turn back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter... I had a way of remembering this. Most of my verses I like to remember by putting them with 2020. I can't even find Ezekiel now. Was that before Daniel? And this one is Ezekiel 14:14. So if you go to the eye doctor and you get your vision test and it's 14:14, you are in trouble, okay? But look with me at Ezekiel 14:14. These are curious verses. These have always been curious to me. I've never understood them, but I've always marveled at them. And so look at verse 13, Ezekiel chapter 14, and start in verse 13. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Look at verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. So here's three men that he picks out and names them and saying these three men have righteousness. And isn't it a curious collection? Noah, Daniel, and Job. I've tried to do some things with the order and say, why are they given in that order? Is there prioritizing? What's that all about? Look down in verse 19. Or I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. As I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Top five, again, Old Testament saints that are declared righteous are Abraham, David, and then those three men right there. Declared righteous two times again. And they had their righteousness, their own righteousness. And I want to stand here today and affirm to you that you need to have that kind of righteousness. You need to have your righteousness. It needs to be in your life. You need to be a righteous person. Remember, right is perfect. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Be ye perfect, even as I, your Father, am perfect." And you know what God wants you to be? Perfect, okay? And so, I want you to be a Job. While we're considering those five, let me go ahead and say, I preach this in Italian. Not well, but I had a good time reading the verses anyway. That Abraham, David, Noah, Daniel, and Job all declared righteous. You declare yourself righteous if you're here and you're a born-again Christian. You know, none of them got to call God Father.
Right.
You don't find that. I've searched as best I can all through Scriptures. I'm going to read my Bible through one more time next year and see if there's any place where they referred to God as Father. But I have never found it in the Bible. They never called God Father. You got something up on Abraham. You got something up on David, a man after God's own heart. You got something up on Noah, Daniel, Job. You get to call God Father. And when ye pray, pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Romans chapter 8 says we get to call Him Abba, Father, or Daddy. That's a good interpretation of that. Daddy, it's a term of endearment. We get to call Him Father. And never think less of that. That's a miracle. That is awesome. When Jesus said greater works than these, that you're going to do greater works than these because we have a greater relationship than anyone in the Old Testament had with God. You've got a greater relationship. That's another rabbit. I don't want to chase that too far. I just wanted to point it out. And so here we have these men that were righteous. And I want again look at how Job knew that he was righteous. Job was right. He defended his righteousness. He declared that he was justified. And again, for sake of understanding the meaning, that means just as if I'd never sinned. You look on Ed Rice and God looks on me and says, "There's Ed Rice down there. He's just as if he'd never sinned." He looks on you and he sees you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as if you had never sinned. Boy, that's an important understanding, and I want us to take it here and understand it. Let's look again some more things about Job. Turn to Job chapter 9. And I just got a couple points that I won't bring out all of them, but Job talks about his Redeemer. And here's one of the grandest lessons, not the grandest, but one of them that I've always loved. And ever since I was a teenager and found this verse, I said, "This is a big deal." And I didn't hear any preachers making a big deal of it. So let's look at it. Let me make a big deal of it for you. Job chapter 9, and start in verse 32. He's talking about his relationship with God. He's talking about the struggle that he's having. And again, that he wants to ask some things of God. And here's what he says in verse 32. "For he," God, "is not man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man." I'd circle and underline that word. "Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." And again, I'd have us understand that you need a days man here. And we have a days man. I like that. And so consider again that you have a days man, and a days man here is someone who can lay his hand on God. You can't do that. But there is a man who can. And lay his hand on man. And again, understand that it is a God man. Here in this description is Job's description why he needs a intermediate, a intercessor, an advocate. He needs someone who can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on man. And again, we find here a description of this days man We had a chart over here someplace that had all the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? And it went on and on and on. And he's the lily of the valley, and he's the good shepherd, and he's the door. And it just went down through and listed all the names that he claimed. And I have to go in and pen in this one. He is a daysman. Here from Job. It's the only time the word's found in your Bible. And he is called the daysman of God. And that daysman has more of an idea of a intercessor, or as someone who could stand between. And that's why he used that term, and that's why it was translated that way. But he is, again, a daysman that can lay his hand on God. He was God. And he could lay his hand on man because he was man. And understand the importance that Jesus was God. Jehovah Witnesses, be gone. I don't even like to call them that. JWs, be gone. There's nothing Jehovah about them. JWs, be gone. Mormons, be gone. That we needed a God-man. Someone who was equally God and equally man, because you needed a daysman. And there is no... Here's the first book penned in my Bible. And there is no redemption of man except there is a daysman who can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on man and be the intercessor between the two. And so again, here we have this description of this advocate. And the one, again, that he calls out as a daysman. And Job knew that he needed that. He declares later, we won't look up all these verses. He declares, I've got three pages of them. He declares later that he also needed this intercessor, the idea of someone that could be his judge. He declares later again that his salvation must come from God, because God is his only Savior. Did you hear that? God is his Savior. Will you look through your Bible, especially some of the ones that got twisted by the modernists who didn't like the name of Jesus Christ and twisted that out. You look through your Bible and understand that God is my salvation and Jesus is my salvation. They're used synonymously. Our Savior is God. You look through your Bible and you read the accounts of a need of a Savior, and they're always calling on God to be their Savior. And God is my salvation. And Job clarifies that God is my Lord and He is my Savior. And here he declares he needs a God-man to be his Savior, his Redeemer. And so we find again that Job knew some things about the coming Messiah. Job knew some things about what was needed by man, and Job knew some things that was promised by God. Job probably knew Noah. If Job wrote again during the life of Abraham, he knew Noah. Everyone that was alive when Abraham was called knew Noah. I got a book about Abraham that I started writing for one of my grandchildren, and it starts out that Abraham got a call from God, and he went to talk to Noah about it. Noah was still around for like the first couple hundred years, and there was a fellow named Eber, and guess what his sons were called? Eber. Hebrews again. There was this fellow named Heber. He was alive even right after the death. He lived all the way through the whole life of Abraham. And so these again that came between the flood and Noah. Again, Noah lived 300, 400 years after the flood. And so they knew them. And Noah again, all of mankind knew about the flood. All of man, and Noah told them about it. I think Noah went on tours just preaching about the righteousness of God. And so they knew again that God was righteous, and they knew that there was a Redeemer coming. And boy, when we have the book of Job recorded, I just want to marvel a little bit that he wrote down some things about God that he got from Noah, who knew God and talked to God. And Job, in this account, talks to God personally. And so we see again that they knew some things about the Redeemer that was needed. And then we must look at Job chapter 19. And I'd have us just draw some things. Yeah, he knew some things about a Redeemer that was needed. He knew some things again about having a judge who was man and a judge who was God.
And listen, praise the Lord, you know the judge.
It's good to be redeemed and it's good to be righteous. When we understand the judge is coming, understand it's good to know the judge. But it's even better to call him Father. Okay? And so we know the judge. And Job calls out that I need to know the judge. I want to answer to the judge and I want the judge to answer to me. The boldness that Job had in approaching the throne of God should again only reflect the boldness that you have to come into the throne room of God and to talk to Him and to call Him my Father. We can come into the presence of God and call Him Father. We can come into the throne room of God. And He said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. Well, we've got some tremendous promises. And Job here, one of the earliest books written in God's Word. Look what it says in chapter 19 and verse 25. I want to introduce you to the Redeemer that Job knew. I want you to see again the one who's going to be his Savior and Redeemer. And the description that he gives of him here in chapter 19, verse 25. I read this at funerals. For a little while, when I was nervous about people's feelings. It's funny, you get old, you don't get nervous about people's feelings anymore. When I was nervous about people's feelings at a funeral, I would take out the part about worms eating bodies. But here it is, in all of its naked rareness and firmness, Job makes this utterance. And I want us to memorize it. I want us to hold it close. And I want us to understand that the first book probably penned in your Bible has this declaration about the future. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. There's a lot in the Bible that talks about reins. I don't know how to attack this verse. It's got so much in there that I don't want to leave anything out. But notice again, the reins is the same picture that's used for any of you who have ever ridden a horse. You know what reins are. Any of you remember, you used to, back in the old days, you used to take your horse and buggy to market again so you could buy your goods again. Hey, don't look at me strange. That was what? Less than 100 years ago, everybody did that, okay? And so they knew what reins were. And you need to understand that when you're looking at your Bible, you see that word reins, understand what it is. It's used many a time. In fact, there's one verse in Jeremiah, I think it is, that said, God tries the reins of every man born in this world. And in other words, He tugs on the reins of every man. I don't care whether you're from the jungles of the Amazon or jungles of Chicago. God tries the reins of every man. Here Job says, when my reins are gone, I've given up, I've gone again to the grave and I'm dead and worms have consumed this body. Cramner's Spread the Ashes. Did that go okay? Spread the Ashes yesterday of Dave's father. And listen, even though you spread those ashes out there in Addison, understand this, that his eyes are going to behold his Redeemer. I don't know how that works. They say that you're not supposed to burn a body, you're supposed to bury it so that we'll be present at the resurrection. Listen, it makes no never difference to God. You can be buried at sea and eaten by all kinds of creatures and carried all over the globe. Listen, God's going to put you back together. Amen. And God's going to cause again that we stand before God. Not only that, but your unsaved neighbor, your unsaved loved one, your unsaved friend, again, they're going to have their body put back together too. And they're going to stand before God. So Job here gives us this assurance that, hey, there is a resurrection. And Job, again, the book written before Moses got the laws from God, before they set up the tabernacle of God, before God developed a relationship with his people Israel, Job, as he penned here, knew that his Redeemer liveth, and that his eyes were going to behold him, and that his Redeemer would stand on the earth. And listen, if you know Psalms 2, you know where he's going to stand. He's going to stand in Zion. Beverly and I have been there in 2009 and stood where he's going to stand. And listen, understand the assurance that Job had of the things that are revealed to us in this precious old book. It's just insightful to see that Job knew these things before the Apostle John penned them in Revelation. Job knew, again, that we're all going to be resurrected. We're all going to stand before God. Job knew he was going to. But listen, Job knew that he was righteous and that he would stand before the judge of all the earth and be found righteous. If you don't know that, I want you to know that Jesus will save you till you know it. And he'll change you until you show it. And so here we find some things about Job and what he knew about his Redeemer. And we find some things about the righteousness of Job. And I just, as your pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, I want to nail some things down about that righteousness and how Job got it and how you can have it and what the righteousness is that was covering Job and how he was assured of it. And how he justified himself rather than God. And he was right in doing that. We was just in Italy. As you could guess, Italy's got a few Catholics in it again. And Catholicism, my mom was Catholic. I speak in understanding when I just talk about what the Catholic Church believes. And the Catholic Church says it's a cardinal sin. That's a sin that you can't be forgiven of. It's a cardinal sin for you to know that you're saved. But my Bible says, these things are written that ye may know. These things are written that ye may know. Now listen, there's a religion in this world, started in Rome, that says it's a cardinal sin for you to know. They want to keep all of their religionists in line, so they make sure that you can't really know. But listen, I know. I know that I know. You ever knock on someone's door, and many of you have, and said, do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And they say, well, I think so. Well, I hope so. I'm quite sure so. Listen, God can make it so that you know so. He'll save you till you know it. Job here, he knew some things. He knew some things about his Savior. I remember there was I finished early so I can go on for another 10 minutes. There was a couple up in Rome that was in discipleship classes. And I still remember they came to disciple classes with Brother Carpenter. And they had, I forgot, revival services or something came. And so they were sitting in church one day and they got saved, praise the Lord. They were good Catholic people and got saved. And then they were going through the discipleship and just growing like weeds again and just enjoying the Word of God. And one day in church, someone said something about the fact that the Lord is soon returning. And here these folks have been saved for 3-4 months and had never heard the fact that the Lord is coming back. And I still remember how excited they got that the one who died for them and cleansed them from their sin, that they were going to see him again. That their eyes would see him and he would come back. And just this promise that's given by Job. And boy, I remember the excitement. I was almost ashamed of the fact that I don't get that excited about the fact that I'm going to see my Lord face to face. And so notice here again, Job knew these things. He knew again that he was going to see God. And Job, written before all the prophets, written before all the law. Job, a book in your Bible, written in an old broken Hebrew tongue again that probably came from Eber himself. Job, as he penned these words, knew again that his Redeemer liveth.
and that he would see him. He would be his daysman. He would be his savior. He would be his redeemer. And that he would see him with his own eyes.
And you better know that too. And I'd encourage you to get excited about that as Job got. Now, Job had a lot of things going on in his life. Compared to you, okay, compared to me, Job had a few things going on in his life. And Job never forgot that, hey, my Redeemer liveth. And there's going to come a day when I'm going to see him. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I hope you can make that promise. I hope you will. I did this, and your preacher is a little weird, but I went out and yelled this on the mountaintop and said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We got a song that says that again. And so make sure you understand that and hold on to that. We heard a little bit about this in Sunday school, but you'll hear a whole lot more of it as this next year progresses, as we go through an election in the United States. That again, this world is getting viler and viler. It's like a amoral train. An immoral train is too good for it. It's amoral. No morality whatsoever. And the train's going faster and faster and faster. While we was out of country, praise the Lord, we didn't get a single watch. I watched a single TV for 14 days. Oh, in the last 4 days, no, it was more than that. It was 2 months. The whole time we were gone, 25 days, we didn't watch any TV. I didn't hear the name Donald Trump for 25 days, and I said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I didn't hear anything about Hillary Clinton. Now they come back, I hear she's headed to jail, and I said, praise the Lord, hallelujah.
Yes.
But anyway, understand this, that, hey, our country is getting worse and worse, and there's no election that's going to save it. There's no election. I don't care who you vote for. There's no election that's going to save it. I don't think there's an election that's going to turn it. If this nation is going to be turned, it's going to be turned by God. And it's going to take a grassroots changing of people rather than of politics. And so as we consider again that this world is getting a viler and viler place, we mentioned in Sunday school it won't be long that you'll be in jail for preaching the gospel. Right now you can go out on any public street, any sidewalk, and you can read your Bible and tell people about Christ. May I suggest that you better start doing that, because that right's gone pretty fast. If I just project the way we've gone in the last few years, I think that'll be gone. It's gone in Canada already. There's verses, they'll throw me, when I went up and preached for Brother Lee, he was scared to death that I was going to be thrown in jail before he got back. Because there's verses you cannot read in public in Canada. They will put you in jail and accuse you of hate speech. And so we're not too far from that in America. And when we have the freedom to preach the gospel on every street corner, may I suggest that we need to be doing that? When we have the freedom again to go door to door and tell people about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the change that can be brought into their life and into their home, let me go ahead and say that now it is high time, because we don't know how much more time we got. And so here, notice that Job, he knew some things about his Redeemer, and he declared them with a boldness. Let me encourage you to know some things about your Redeemer. And let's re-grab some of the boldness that we need in America to know that my Redeemer liveth. Father, praise you again and thank you for what we looked at here out of the book of Job. I thank you again, Father, for the freedom that we have in this country to preach the gospel to every creature. I thank you, Father, again for the ability to know our Redeemer. And Lord God, I thank you that we could call you Father this morning. And your children are down here worshiping at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I'd ask that you'd see our heart and hear our prayer as our dear Father. We'll give you the praise. Father, touch your words that we looked at here. Cause again that you'd renew within us
joy of our salvation, the thrill of being your ambassadors of reconciliation. Father, help us with that task as we go about it this week. And we'll give you the praise now. And thank you, Father, for your touch on each life, your hearing of each prayer that's been lifted to you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. 308, I think it is, in your hymn book that says, I surrender all. Job knew some things. If you don't, boy, you get it right. Even 308, even as we'd sing, I surrender all. Let's stand. Christians praying.